power of God. And I think that in this day and age in which we live, there's a lot of transformation that needs to take place within men. So hopefully, as we go through some of the things that we're going to be looking at, hopefully we'll be challenged. Hopefully some of this will be maintenance for spiritual health, whatever. But we just want God to show up. And I know it's nighttime. We're a little groggy, a little tired. But we're just believing he's going to show up. I think, you know, before we start, we're going to be just kind of taking a look at a few topical things.
Come on.
And this week, Harley's going to get some introductory things he wanted to talk about. But this week, we're going to talk about the Word of God. And next week, we're going to talk about the Spirit of God. Because we can't get anywhere in this life without God's Word and God's Spirit. So I would encourage you to pray for this study. We want to see God bless it. We want to see fruit for his kingdom and glory. Pray about inviting some people out. We reached out to a lot of people today, reminders, text messages, just because we want to see men built up and we want to see us be who God wants us to be. So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we want to thank you for being such a kind and gracious God that you are, one that would step into our own personal lives, one that would tell us that when two or more of us are gathered together, you're in the midst. There's more than two of us here, Lord. And according to your word, you're here. And we pray that there will be a connection of our hearts to you and that we would be able to receive from you what you want to speak into our lives tonight. We thank you for your living word. We thank you for the gift that it is to be part of your church, the body of Christ. We thank you for the brothers that we've been blessed with. We pray, Father, that this would be a time of edification and iron sharpening iron. And before we even begin these studies, Lord, we want to give this to you and ask that you would use it for your purposes and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So Jeff and I are going to share glasses up here. Turn to Romans 12 with me just for a minute. We're going to just take a look at a couple things. Jeff and I are going to kind of get a feel for this study. By the end of the, however long we do it, we'll probably know what to do next year. I just thought about our lives. I thought about what God wants to do with our lives. You know, if we, God called us out of this world with a purpose and a plan. You know what I mean? I remember before I was saved, I had no idea what I was doing. I was trying to make myself happy. Jeff and I were just talking about this today or yesterday. I tried to satisfy myself, but I had the seed of the gospel in the back of my mind. So nothing really made me happy, but I tried. I tried everything I could, and nothing made me happy or satisfied me to the point where I would just try anything and everything. And finally, when I realized that all I've been looking for is found in Jesus Christ, all I needed was forgiveness. And the reality was that God wanted to take my life, and by the time I yielded my life over to Christ, my life was a mess. You know, I had been into, you know, just about everything. And when I realized Jesus Christ loved me, and not only he could take that life and say, you know what, I've got something special that I've been waiting for you to engage in. I'm waiting for the plan that I've had for your life from before the foundations of the world. And I think every single one of us need to be engaged in that, right? I don't know if when you got saved, you remembered you know, the day you got saved and you thought, God has a plan for my life. Who, I want to share this with people and talk to people. And Lord, what do you have for my life? And you sought him and you just hungry for the word of God. I don't know if that's dissipated in your life or not. Maybe it hasn't, you know. But I think to remember Romans chapter 12, Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? That you would present yourself and say, God, here I am. Here's my life. You're deserving of it. You're worthy of it. every breath that I have, every day that I have, every moment of every day that I have. It's not just, God, I'm yours on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, or, you know, I'm yours every single day, right? And that's what Paul would say. And to me, that's amazing. As I think back of the life I lived and who I was, that God would say, yep, I'll use you, right? For me, I was like, use my life? That's crazy. You know, I've ruined my life. And Paul would say, that's acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service, right? That's reasonable, right? It's normal. So I thought about that, and I thought about, if you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, you know, and just in my devotions, different things, I've been hearing different things that I wanted to, that I thought I'd share and talk about, and Jeff and I are going to bounce back and forth here a little bit. But a life that we see is Moses. And I shared this when I went through the book of Exodus midweek. And you know, Exodus chapter 3, Moses turned aside to see the bush that was burning, right? And this bush began to speak to him. And Moses said in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses is like, as God called Moses, he's like, who am I? God, who am I? And then if you jump ahead a few verses, Moses is like, all right, who are you? You know, who do I say sent me? Who am I? Who are you? Right? And he's speaking to this bush, and God's saying, I'm sending you to deliver my people. I've got a plan for your life. This is after Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. Now he's 40 years in the backside of the desert becoming nothing, right? It's God was teaching him to become nothing. Right? 40 years in all the ways of Egypt, he knew everything. And then God's like, I've got to deprogram you from that world of Egypt. And he brought him to the wilderness, to the desert, and he's nothing now. And now Moses is speaking to this bush in chapter 4. It says, Moses answered. He's speaking to God in a bush. He's talking to this burning bush. He says, but behold, like, he wants this bush to think about something here. You know, he's like, God, you know, think about this for a second. They will not believe me, neither hearken my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee, right? And then he says this, the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod, it's a staff, it's a shepherd's staff. You know, I've got a stick in my hand, a stick that I've had there for 40 years now. I know it inside and out. I cut this stick off 40 years ago, and I've been using it ever since. I know every nook and cranny on this thing. It's a stick, right? And the Lord said unto him, cast it on the ground, verse 3. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Moses had no idea the potential that stick had when he gave it back to the Lord, right? And I think your life and my life, that's what it is. We seem like we're nothing, right? It's like, God, how can you use my life? What can you do with my life? And God's called many of us here, if we're not married yet, to be husbands and fathers and to be something for God's kingdom, right? And you know, we can sometimes have the mentality, who am I? What can I do? I'm just a shepherd. I'm just this. I'm just that. And that's Moses. God says, Moses, put that stick down, give it to me. And it becomes a serpent in his hand, right? And that's your life and my life as we lay it on that altar of sacrifice and say, here's my life, God. God will take it up and say, look what I want to do with it, right? Because who am I and what we have in our hand plus who God is equals anything, right? It equals whatever God wants to do with your life. Nothing's too hard for him. Moses had no idea that that rod would one day part the Red Sea, that rod one day would smite a rock and water would gush out. He had no idea that he would slay, idea that Amalekites would die when he raised it above his head, right? The enemy would perish, right? What your life is in the hand of God changes eternity, right? God wants to use you and I in an eternal way. And I think we need to remember that. The appreciation of what God's done for us and who we are. And you see men like that all the time. He takes David from the sheepfold, right? With just a sling. and he kills a giant, something he's used his whole life, right? Fending off wolves and lions and bears. And God says, I'm going to use that thing in your hand, right? And if you follow that through the word of God, you see that God does that all the time. He takes someone with just regular talents, things they're doing all the time, and God says, give that to me. Give me your life, and I want to use it. I'm going to take it and make it something valuable for my kingdom, right? But the devil wants us to think, what, you know, who are you? How can God, you don't know enough. You don't study. Well, you know, look what you've been doing the last month, the last year, the last 6 years, right? And the devil wants to keep you back and hold you back. So that was really what I wanted to share with you guys, you know, initially is, you know, look what God can do with a life that's yielded and surrendered to him. And that's what Paul says that our lives need to be. Just give it to me, right? You don't, you know, a life yielded, laid down before the Lord can look like a stick initially. And God says, look what's inside there, what I want to do. You know?
If you guys turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. I think the degree of God's blessing or the absence of it is in direct relation to the proximity of where God's word is in our lives. One of the things that I think needs to challenge us is men. I'll never forget this quote. Tony Evans is one of my favorite Bible teachers. Tony Evans said that biblical manhood lives under divine authority. I think it's a needed thing to be heard in the church today. I think we're living in days where that has been replaced with thoughts, feelings, emotions, and opinions. And that will never get us to the place of blessing where God wants to take us in our lives. I am focused tonight on exhorting you, as the Spirit exhorts me, to keep ourselves under the authority of God's word in our life. What God says goes. It ranks and reigns above every other faculty of my life. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, I love this verse. It challenges me because it ties in, chapter 2 ties in with chapter 1. It gives insight into the heart of the believers in this church. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's a big difference of coming to church and hearing a Bible study versus receiving the word of God. And one of them has a tremendous amount of fruit attached to it, and the other one, at best, can just produce academic spiritual knowledge. Now, when you look at that heart condition, a group of people that reverence God's word to the point where they received it, whether they wanted to hear it or not, God loves us enough to tell us what we need to hear, but not what we want to hear. So the way that they received the word of God and the work it did within them, if you go back to chapter 1 with me, Look what it says about the testimony of this church in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was traveling the area in that day, that's the kind of church I would want to be in. And as he goes on in chapter 1, he says this in verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for out of you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith to Godward is spread abroad. That was the testimony this church had. Why? Because of their perspective of the word. They didn't receive it as the word of man. They received it for what it was. It was the word of God. It was the authority of their life. It made them a people of faith, love, and hope. And when it made them a people of faith, hope, and love, you know what it made them? It made them an example to all the other churches in the area. You know how the Bible says that we're to provoke, or literally to incite a riot. We're to provoke one another into love and good works. That's what the testimony of this church did. That has always been my hope for Old Paths Chapel. I could care less about our numbers, but I'll tell you what, I hope we're the real deal. And I hope we're these kind of believers. I hope we're the kind of believers that are walking in faith, hope, and love. But when we have that perspective of the Word of God, remember God's original vision for man. He said this, let us make man in our own image. That's what God's desire is for me and for you. He wants to make us into His image. Obviously, there was a flaw, sin came in. But the faithfulness of God, the redemption of our work, Jesus Christ being born again of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a great work that takes place when the Spirit of God infuses the Word of God into the people of God. It leaves us changed. We don't go away unchanged. And as I think about this church and the example that they set forth and God's desire to make us after His own image, after His own likeness, Paul tells us this. We always quote Romans 8:28 about Him working all things that are good. We need that verse when we're going through things in our life. But in verse 29, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It literally means the same form or similar. That's what God's trying to do. And that's what God wants to do when His word is allowed to be received into the hearts of His people. From my personal observation, 14 years of ministry, we're living in a day where the greatest authority in a person's life is their own voice. And it ruins them. Destined to ruin. Destined to ruin relationships. Destined to ruin their life, God's plans, God's purposes for them. Destined to ruin. We're going to look at more. I'm going to bounce it back to Harley. But I think it's a good night for heart check time to say, you know what? As a man, as a leader of my home, is the Word of God truly my authority for real? Because if it is, we're going to see come forth from us, just like we saw here, works of faith, labors of love, and patience of hope, that we would be an example of what God desires in the molding and the making of a man of God. But it all comes back to hearts underneath your authority, Lord.
Well, I think it's premier. I think what God says about us, we need to take that assessment and not just what we think about ourselves. You know what I mean? When Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation, He gave an assessment to them. And when He wrote to the church of Laodicea, you know, He said, you know, what you're telling me is we're rich, we're increased with goods and have need of nothing. He says, but my assessment of you is that you're poor, blind, and naked. Right? And I think sometimes we don't see ourselves properly. We look at our lives, we see ourselves in the best light, and we don't give ourselves the proper assessment, right? But I think we need to examine ourselves. The Bible says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And I'm not saying, you know, nobody here is saved. I'm saying, but it's a good place for us men to be, to say, God, examine my heart. Am I doing what your word says, or am I a hearer of your word only? This is what Jesus said, and I wanted to tie it into James chapter 1, but Jesus said this, for a good tree in Luke chapter 6 says this, if you guys want to turn there real quick.
Am I still on your scripture? Mm-mm. Yeah, I did steal it. That Luke?
Yeah, go ahead though. It's fine.
I just grabbed one of Jeff's scriptures.
Cover it.
Jesus said in verse 43, a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For if thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? You see the fruit of a mouth. And you can tell sometimes where life is at, right? Because everything is bubbling up out of a heart, right? And then he says this, and I think this is key. Why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? You know, you call me Lord. You come to church. You know that, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord. You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say, right? The word of God. And he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man who built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, it was founded on a rock. That was someone who heard the word of God and did it, right? But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Trust me, your faith, my faith, is going to be challenged and tested. We're going to go through things in this life that's very difficult. I'll go through things the same as you'll go through things, and we'll go through things the same thing as somebody who's not born again. But the difference is our life will stand because it has a foundation. It's the word of God. Right? That's the only thing that's going to stand and help us to stand in this life, is not somebody who knows the Bible intellectually or can quote you a scripture or give good counsel to somebody, but it's somebody who's exercising, practicing the word of God, who hears the word of God, hungry for the word of God, because they want to do it. They want to do the word of God. And James says there's you can be deceiving yourselves in James chapter 1. By knowing it so well, you can know the Bible and quote the Bible and go to a good church, but you're not going to do the Bible, right? And there's no foundation there. The relationship there, the things that come out of your life, your normal everyday life, is bad fruit. You know, it can be. That's why the Bible says to examine yourselves, right? I think Hebrews says that the word of God is living, right? It's living. And you read it and it rises off the page and speaks to your heart, and it'll tell you the error. It'll correct you and encourage you and lead you, right? And order our steps. It's vital that we're in the word of God and we want to do the word of God, right? As men of God. And that's the only way we're going to move forward as men. Is we come here and tonight, and maybe you are doing it. If not, tonight's the night that God says, I want to take that stick. Give it back to me. You gave it to me one time, you know. I've had your life in the past. Give it back to me, right? I want to do something with your life, what I've planned to do with your life. I want to speak to you and I want to lead you. So
that scripture Harley just read, you know, he's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid on a foundation, and when the flood rose. You know, I know a lot of your lives. A lot of you guys have been through hell. But you know what? You got a persevering spirit. You got an enduring spirit. and you keep pressing on because of the foundation that you're on. And notice that that says, you know, the guy who digs his foundation well is the one who hears the word and does it. That's an individual that builds a foundation. I'll never forget when we went to Hurricane Katrina in 06, man, it was utter devastation. And we got right on the coast. I'm talking like maybe 4 or 5 days after the hurricane hit. I mean, there was no cleanup crews or anything. And if you've ever been down south, you can stand out front of a Waffle House and you can look down the road and see another Waffle House. I mean, they're everywhere. And there's these big casino barges washed up way on shore and just an absolute disastrous mess. And we drove by this foundation of what I believe, for some reason, I thought was a Waffle House, and everything was gone except one booth, bolted and cemented down to that foundation. Everything else blew away, and that thing was standing by itself in the midst of all the devastation all around it. We're living in a day where there's great spiritual devastation. There's men and families that at one time were serving Jesus Christ that are caught up in the apostasy, and they've fallen away. And I'm telling you, no matter what, if you keep yourself in the Bible and you keep allowing it to be worked through your life, you don't even know it, but you're putting down a foundation that can handle any storm that this life will throw our way. Any storm. How do you think 99 years of integrity of ministry, and for a man to go home today and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? How do you think that took place? Because the Word of God was the authority of Billy Graham's life. That's how. And that's why he was a fruitful individual. We can't settle for Bible knowledge without Bible transformation. This is a working word. And if it's going in, it produces change. That's the way God designed it. If you will, you're in Luke 6. Go back to Luke 5 with me for a minute. I want to show you something here that I think a lot of us can be this way. I don't know about you. I read about Peter, and I'm like, man, oh, man, him and I can hang together. Not because I'm anywhere near an apostle, but because I make a lot of mistakes. Now, when he had left speaking, this is verse 4 of Luke 5. When he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or catch." And Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all night." Now remember, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. So Peter knew the fishing industry, and the Lord is asking him something that didn't make sense. That's the key. Didn't make sense. "We've toiled all night." That's when the fish bite. "And we've taken nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will." And right there, we see something with Peter where he yielded himself to God's word, to what Jesus said to him. He trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. He didn't lean on his own understanding. A lot of times we'll lean on our own understanding, but he's actually trusting the Lord, but he's not trusting him with all of his heart. It says in verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Okay? What we see here, Jesus says this, "Let down your nets." That's plural. Peter says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." That's singular. And the problem with us sometimes as men, we trust the Lord partway, most way, halfway. But sometimes we're not full in, and we're not trusting the Lord with all of our heart. And because of that, we actually limit the blessings that Jesus wants to bring into our life. If Peter would have let down all those nets would have been filled. But you know what he did? He limited God by leaning on his own understanding for settling for part of the word. I'll settle for part of the word. I'll do most of the word. I'll do some of the word. And you know what Peter did? He ripped himself off from his own blessings. He shorthanded Jesus from blessing him to a deeper degree that that Jesus wanted to, because he didn't go full in with what Jesus said. And it goes into every area of our life, to the ministries we've been called to our marriages, to our parenting. When we just settle for maybe status quo obedience. I think the thing, when it comes to God's word being the authority in our life, when we see it as the authority, when we see it the way the Thessalonians did, then all of a sudden it's not optional and it's not suggestive. And as we see, obedience is not optional and devotion makes it a great delight. I mean, be ready, because God's going to bless you. God's just going to bless you. He'll bless your relationships. He'll bless your families. He'll bless your life. Because we're seeing this word is authoritative. If you go to Luke 7 with me for a second, just a couple. I love Luke, so a lot of my references, when we go to the gospel, will be in Luke. I just want to encourage you on that note, not to limit God's blessings. Partial obedience at best can only bring partial blessing. God wants better than that for us. He doesn't want us living life limited. To experience Him being all in is what a young teenage girl said when she was told by an angel she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." What a blessing came into her life. How thankful we are for her obedience and how we're benefactors of that. But Luke 7, I just wanted to read this account with you. It says this: "Now when he had entered all these sayings to the audience of the people, he entered Capernaum. A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal a servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom you should do this, for he loves our nations, built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself." Look at, I'm not worthy. This guy had a humble perspective of himself. And when we see ourselves in the right view, it helps us to make wise decisions and live a wise life. He says that thou should come under my roof. He says, Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." So this guy had faith. But look what he says here in verse 8. And this is what I love about this centurion. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers." There's something that we got to see about this man's leadership. This man was in a position of authority. He was a leader. But prior to him recognizing his authority over others, he recognized that he was a person first who had to live under authority. See what he says here? His first perspective. "For I also am a man set under authority." He lived a life of submission to the authority over him. And because of that, it made him an excellent leader. And I think whether you like it or not, it does not matter the personality that you have. If you're a man to a degree, some degree, whether it's in home, whether it's at work, Sunday school, whatever, you're in positions of authority. And to be an excellent leader in any position of authority God has granted to us, we always have to have the perspective of seeing ourselves first under authority. That molds the kind of leader that we are. And we live in a day where this country needs to see men leading. Men leading their homes, leading their wives, leading their children, and leading a godly life. And it's all going to come from reverencing God for who He is and living our lives underneath His authority.
If you turn to Genesis chapter 4 with me, share something real quick with you. Rebelling against God's word, His authority, His prescription for a life is what we see in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. And it's detrimental to a life. It says this in verse 1, that Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he didn't have respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. There was an establishment of a sacrifice and an offering, even in Genesis chapter 4, that it was to be a live animal, something that was to be given to God, probably, right? And what Abel thought is, I'm going to do my own thing. I can offer whatever I want to God. God, here's what I had, the best thing that I want to give you. And here it is. And it says that God respected Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. And it says, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord asked Cain a question. He says, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? And really, God asks him a question. He's soliciting a confession out of Cain, right? And then he warns him. He says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Or literally that means, won't you be lifted up, right? If you do what's right, and that's the word of God. If you know what the word of God says and you do it, it's going to bring you joy and peace. That's really what he's telling Cain here. He says, you'll be lifted up. If you do what's right, you'll be lifted up. He says, and if you do not well, he says, sin is lying at the door. And unto thee shall be his desires. Sin literally wants to control you, he says. He warns Cain. Listen, sin is lying at the door, and it wants to control your life. Right? And thou shalt rule over him. Right? Sin's desire. He says it's crouching at the door, right? Like a lion. And he warns Cain. And then we know right after that, Cain says to Abel, hey, come out in the field with me. I want to show you my crops or whatever. And he kills him there. Right? because he doesn't listen to God's word. He doesn't listen to God's warning. He doesn't obey, right? And one little sin, one little thing, we think, and we select God's word, what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey, what we want to listen to and what we don't. We can become selective, and God's not our master. And you know what will be? Sin and rebellion and disobedience. And it will take over a life. And it's slow compromises. That's what happened to Samson, right? He was this Nazarite set apart for God. And it says he began to deliver Israel. And then slow compromise, he seeks a Philistine woman. He goes to the vineyards of Timnath, right? He goes after, he kills a lion, and he goes back to this dead carcass. All things that Nazarites were to stay away from. And he probably initially thought, you know what, I didn't get hurt there. You know, I'm a Nazarite. I thought God was going to punish me, right? But the end of his life, his eyes get plucked out, entertaining Philistines in a Colosseum, you know. His hair's cut. He's you know, his life is ruined, you know, an end of his life because he didn't obey. And he thought, you know what, I can compromise a little. I can compromise a little more. I can compromise a little more. And it took him out, right? Selectively listening to what the Bible says and obeying God, because everything God tells us is for our own good, right? It's not that he wants to keep us from fun. He wants to keep us from harm because he cares for us. That's why he's given us the authority of the Word of God to fall back on. It's rules for our life and that we might live and not die.
You know, Job said that he esteemed the Word of God more than his necessary food. That was the place of prominence it had in his life. And we know that he was a righteous man and just, upright and perfect in his generation. The book of Joshua says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shall thy make thy way prosperous, and then shall thou have good success." God wants to prosper us. God wants to bless us. But I'll tell you, as we come to things like this, my hope for me is that I'm challenged, and I have been challenged. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you know, I'm studying the Bible all day. You know, and I got to be careful it doesn't become routine or get plastic. You know, I've got to be like a Thessalonian believer to receive it for what it is, the Word of God. But I want to encourage you guys, I want you to think about your time in the Bible. And first of all, if you have time in the Bible, and second of all, what that time in the Bible is like. Because when we sit down in the presence of the Lord, in the Word of the Lord, we should be able to receive things out of our devotions. We should never get up and say, nothing met with me. If nothing met with us, it's because we aren't taking the time to consciously receive that into our hearts and into our souls. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be a promise that you need for what's currently going on in your life. It could be a correction. Regardless, God knows what he wants to give us. And whatever God gives us is for our good and for his glory. And as we've looked at the Word of God tonight, I would ask, and hopefully maybe we could receive this, that God would revive our hearts for the Bible. God, bring revival amongst the hearts of us, your men, for your word again. May we be in it more than we have been. May it just be something like Job where we can't get enough of it. I just want to eat. And I'm asking that for us because God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. This isn't a big rally. Let's get all jacked up and start reading our Bible more. We need the Spirit of God to create within us an appetite that just cannot be filled for Genesis to Revelation. And when we're in that, the holy oracles of God, that we are looking to receive, not for someone else, but for us. And when we share that with someone, if that blesses them and meets them, then so be it. But we're looking to receive these things because when God's word becomes the authority, just the things that I was sharing tonight, we give God the testimony he deserves. That church gave God the testimony that he deserved. Faithful, loving, hopeful people. Examples to everyone else around them about where the word of God stood in their lives and in their church. It'll give us a foundation that can endure all life throws at us. And life is going to throw more at us. There's no exemption. It's essential to the excellence of leadership that we've been called to be. Dads, husbands, Sunday school teachers. And it opens my life to God's abundant blessing for me. Because I'm not going to limit him with partial obedience. Let down your nets, and there goes my net. I don't want to, you know, I want God's blessings in my life. And I don't want to stand in the way of what he wants to bless my life with. But this, I'll leave that with you. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You shall meditate. It means thinking on the word of God, chewing on its truths. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Always thinking about the word of God. And thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then shall thy way be prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. We might have to make some changes, guys. I fall into the traps the same way you do. You know, we got to look at the things in our lives, seriously, that are interfering with our time in the Word of God, and we need to make some adjustments today before it's too late. I'll let the Holy Spirit make application. I just know that there's things that's gotten in my way. It could be as simple as just staying up too late so I can't get up in the morning. Could be social media. I don't know. I'm not looking to play Holy Spirit with you. But whatever is standing in the way of us getting into these scriptures is not worth it. Because we need this.
I'll share one scripture with you guys. You guys know it. You don't even have to turn there. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." Right? Or fully committed to him. God's looking for just a man, right? Who'll say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice time. I'm going to sacrifice what everyone else is doing. I'm going to sacrifice things in my life, Lord, to commit my life to you. Because it's valuable. Because outside of that, our life isn't valuable. We'll get done with the end of our life. We might be saved. And that scripture was a scripture that came at the end of Asa's life. If you remember Asa, king of Judah, he started out so well. He tore down the groves and the high places, and he began to worship God again, and he was loved. And the Ethiopians came against them, and he just sought God. And God says, you know what? You sought me. You're going to have victory. And later in his life, he drifted from God, and he began to pay people, mercenaries, to help instead of seeking God. And then they suffered for it. That nation suffered for it because rather than trusting the Lord, seeking God, he became wealthy, popular. He probably felt like, I don't need the Lord as much. Now I've got money, wealth, power, whatever it takes. And sometimes maybe we rest in that too. Man, Lord, I needed you 20 years ago, but man, now I got a good job. I got a wife. I got this. I got that. You know, Lord, I'll, you know, meet you when I can, whatever, right? And God says this to Asa toward the end of his life, very sad. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is fully committed toward God. Right? Do we want to be fully committed? Right? Not religiously. God saved us. He tore the veil in the temple so we could come in. Right? That's the whole purpose. Jesus wants us to enter in. Right? When we first got saved, remember those days when, man, I just can't wait to talk to the Lord and to spend time in his word and meet with him. And, everything is fresh and new and exciting, right? And if things are getting dull for you and boring, God's calling us to be refreshed and come back into this relationship, right, as men.
Biblical manhood lives under divine authority. Don't ever forget it. It's a place of God's blessing. It's a place he's called us to. His desire is to conform us into the image of his dear son. I'm going to close in prayer, but I'm going to wait for a little bit, and I'll let you have your own personal time of prayer with the Lord. Assess yourself. See where the Bible is in your life. You know, see where its authority is in your life, maybe your marriage, your parenting, whatever it might be. And, you know, I'm just going to ask God that he would give us the strength to actually receive the word, to really be receivers of the word of God and receive it for what it is. So I'll give you a few moments alone with the Lord, and then I'll close out with prayer. Father, we bring ourselves to you tonight. And God, by your Spirit, I pray that you would work in the hearts of each one of us that are here tonight a greater appetite, a greater hunger, and a greater desire for your word. Father, I'm asking you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I'm asking you, Lord, to build an appetite for your word unlike any of us have ever experienced in our whole Christian experience. And I pray, Father, that we would have a biblical perspective of what this Bible in front of us actually is. This is God-breathed, a living word, a working word that was written by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we'd reverence it. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would give us the grace to continually receive from each thing that you're trying to tell us in our lives. That we might be able to receive the blessing of your truth and watch that truth transform who we are. And that you would conform us through these things into the image of your Son. That you would see Jesus in us, Lord. I thank you for my brothers here tonight. I pray that you'd bless their homes and their walks with you. I pray that you take us each to deeper places with you and the things that need to happen so we could finish our course like our brother Billy Graham finished his course. That those things, that you would orchestrate those things in our lives, Lord, to strengthen our walk with you. And to give us a greater understanding of who you are through your word. Thank you for my brothers here. Thank you for this time that we've had together. May we not leave unchanged. May we receive any challenges, any truths that we needed to hear tonight. And may we get back to the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.